Thank you for that, Blaine. Indeed, what a wonderful song. What the Gospels, and it speaks of our depravity, that indeed we would not come if Christ had not drawn us by His Spirit, if God had not given us the ability to come. In fact, there are so many that would rather starve than come. And what is it about this Gospel that is so repugnant to the world? What is it about this sweet truth that we love to embrace and to meditate upon and that we love to give ourselves to? What is it about it that causes so many to be frustrated with it and bored by it? This magnificent gospel truth, this wonderful story, this old story of God's grace to us. Tell me the story. Write on my heart every word. For they that know it best, well, they seem to hunger and thirst to hear it like the rest. What a beautiful presentation of the gospel. That indeed it was the same love that spread the feast. That sweetly, powerfully drew us in. How sweet a place like that. And how awesome a place like that. And the awe of it is the presence of God. And it was the same love that spread the feast that drew us into it. And so we must ask the question, I tell you, when we hear the gospel and when we know we believe it, we must ask this question. Why was I made to hear? And to enter while there's room, when others made a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. And this is not something that's just theoretical. I mean, we see it. It's all around us now. We are here in the middle of an ocean. This little, I don't know if we'll call it an ark or an island, but this little place here this morning in an ocean of unbelief. In an ocean of sin and degradation and depravity. Where those who are running today to try to fill up the empty hole of their pleasure, because it's never satiated. It is never satisfied. It is never fulfilled. Indeed, it's like eating sugar or eating salt. The more you eat, the more you want. And it takes a higher and higher, or maybe I should say a lower and lower depth of sin to get you the rush that you're looking for. As they tell us about those that take drugs. The first time you take a hit of, from what I understand, the first time you take a hit of cocaine or crystal meth or whatever's out there, the popular drug, the first time you get this magnificent high that you'll never get again, and you chase it all your life, and you ruin your life, you destroy your life, and everybody around you just to get that which will never satisfy the soul, never give you what you're seeking. And yet, one glimpse at the Savior, and it's all sweetness and light. And here's the common testimony. The common testimony of those who have come. Why didn't I come sooner? How did I waste all these years that I could have lived in this glory? And so, we preach. We preach it because once you come to Christ, you never stop coming to Christ. I guess there's a sense that every message is an evangelistic message. Though the Bible really doesn't divide these things up this way, we preach Christ. You preach Christ at every level. You preach Christ at every moment. You preach Christ as He applies Himself in every area of your life, or what we would call every government of your life, as we've been looking at in this series, self-government and family government. And now we're looking at church government. You see, it's all about Christ. And these truths, these theological understandings that we teach, you see, we must teach them to the children of God that they might grow. You see, they must grow. In fact, we were shown yesterday in the book of Hebrews by Mark Jarvis in chapter 5, where I believe he said the writer, this ancient Jewish writer, I believe it's the Apostle Paul, wrote and said to them and chided them, well, you should be teachers by now, and we're still having to go through these elementary things with you. But let us move on to those things that are higher, and those things that are deeper, and those things that are fuller. Well, you see, the thing about it is, and they were on milk, and when they should have been on meat. But the thing about it is this meat, and it is these higher things often, even as the elementary things or the principal things, those things are the first principal things. It is all of these things that speak faith as attended by the Spirit. None of it would ever touch a heart if the Spirit did not infuse it with His power. None of it would speak to the heart. And we've talked about, the modern idea about separating children from the preaching of the gospel to give them at some point a teaching or a preaching that's a little lower to their intellectual level, and maybe they will get it. Well, my friend, it's not about education. It is really not about education. And I'm not against education, and we ought to teach. In fact, how much better off would you be if someone had taught you the catechism before God saved you? I mean, if you had known these things and you had them in your mind and the Lord saved you, how much better off would you be when you began to love them and embrace them and live them? Because you'd know them. So I'm not against, surely an educational process that has to start early and mature as you continue to teach. But when we're talking about spiritual, we're talking about this gospel, we're talking about something supernatural, you do know that you do not come to Christ through educational process. There are those that know this thing educationally a lot better than those that don't, or a lot better than those who are Christian that don't know it. In fact, there's some people that we've read, some people that don't believe these things at all. I mean, the neo-orthodox professors of theology that we would read, and they understood this stuff so well that they could actually teach us who do believe it what we're actually believing, though they don't believe it. So it's not about education. And so, is there something supernatural about this? Could some child receive it? I can tell you, indeed they can. They can receive it. They can receive it. They'll spend the rest of their life studying it just like we are, but they can receive it because it is about the supernatural power of God. It is the Lord that calls you into Christ. And I do think that there's some power to it. And though I'm surely not a mystic, I do think that power attends the preaching, and I do think it's very important for us to have children under the preaching. You may think they're not hearing. You may think they don't know. But all of a sudden they say something to you that shows you that they do know. And that something is beyond what we have taught them in Sunday school, and something beyond what you taught them as a parent, something beyond what they learned in the catechism. We teach all these things to our children. We preach this gospel to those that are in the church, that they indeed might hear it. But it takes something more than an educational process. It takes something more than just simply making them aware of these concepts. It's something more than just introducing them to theological precepts. And yet, as I preach and teach theological precepts, and as I preach and teach to you as a child of God, that you might move on from the rudimentary things, the elementary things, into the deeper things of God. And you should, as a Christian, be moving that way. I mean, if you've been in the church any length of time, you should know more now than you do then. But I know people, I've stumbled across people in church who've been in there 50 years and know nothing. Why? Because they never moved on. The preachers and the teachers never moved on. Because somehow the preachers were convinced by some lie, maybe some lie of the devil, that you have to just speak a particular or a peculiar or particular message about evangelism or about their need for Christ, or they won't come to Christ. So you have to talk about, you know, you must make a decision to come. You must forsake your sin to come. You must embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel to come. And indeed, we preach those things, but those things are preached in every verse. You see, for example, here, this verse that I'll start with this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's enough gospel in that one verse there to save a billion worlds of demons. It speaks of Christ. It speaks of the Father. It speaks of the church. The church in the world. It speaks of sanctification. It speaks of the calling. It speaks of those that are Christ. And that this is universal. It's in every place. That everyone, you know, with all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and our Lord, the universal Lord of Christ. There it is, the gospel. You see, but I'm going to talk to you about being a member of the church. I'm not going to talk to you about being a member of a church trying to convince you to come and join a church. Many of you are already members of this church. I'm not trying to convince you of that. What I'm doing is trying to tell you and talk to you about what it is that comprises the church. What is the nature of the church? And the 1689 confession chapter 26 on the church in paragraph 6, the members of these churches. Okay, so he's talking about this church. These guys wrote this in 1689. You know, 300 years ago would have been 1989. 400 years would be 2089. 2089 is really not that far off. I probably won't see it, but it's really not that far off. But here's what these guys back then said. They said, the members of these churches, so to be a member of this church, are saints. Now, the word saints there is the Greek word agios, or hagios, because it does have a rough breathing before it. So, hagios. Now, it's from the word, as you know, and I've talked to you enough about Greek that you know that sometimes Greek words are built like they'll take two Greek words and make one. So it's built from the word hagos, which means an awful thing, not in the sense that that's just awful, but in the sense that it is filled with awe. An awe-filled thing. And then the word agnos or hagnos, which means properly to be clean or to be innocent or to be modest or to be perfect or to be chaste, that is morally pure, sexually, to be clean, and to be pure. And then Then the other word, thalpo. So agios comes, you know, from this all filled thing, which means, you know, which comes from the word clean and innocent, added to be warm in the sense of a hen brooding eggs. I can always tell when I go to my chicken coop and pick up the eggs. I can always tell the ones that have been there a while and the ones that have been there a short time, because the ones that have been there a short time are warm. Warm to the touch of the hand. Now you would think you want your eggs cold, but I can tell you, in almost every other place in the world, they don't refrigerate their eggs. When you go, for example, I've been in grocery stores in Zambia. I've been in grocery stores in South Africa. I've been in grocery stores in Botswana. The eggs are over there, you know, on the shelf like the bread. They're not refrigerated. And I was in a home where they were collecting eggs out of a chicken yard, and they just had the eggs up there on the counter. But of course, immediately, you know, I was a little suspect. But that's how they eat them. And I mean, you know, I could only resist, you know, not eating them for like about 2 hours or so. And so I ate them. And, you know, but this idea of warmth. So holiness is, you know, and warmth in the sense of brooding on eggs is to foster, to cherish, or to consider something sacred. So that's the idea of a saint. One who is filled with an understanding of awe, which leads to a person being clean and innocent. And then something that is sacred, or something that you foster, something that you cherish. See, if you cherish something, you put it to the side. You don't throw that which you cherish in amongst everything else, you see. But you cherish something, you set it to the side. You put it, talking, Irving Steggles, Thomas Wynn was at his house one time, and Irving showed him a book that was out of Spurgeon's library. Charles Spurgeon's library was actually in his library. And it was a book, it stood about that tall, about that wide, just a massive book on, the history of Baptists in England. And so Thomas was just, you know, if you know him as he does, he told Irving, he said, "What you going to do with these books when you die?" And Irving said, "Well, I don't really know." He said, "Could I have that one? I mean, you know, after you die." And so Irving took a napkin. There must have been at the table or something. Anyway, he wrote on a napkin that this was Thomas Wynn's book and put it in. Well, when they were going through Irving's stuff, they found the book, and so Nico brought it to Thomas. But not only was it in Spurgeon's library, and it had handled obviously by Spurgeon himself, but there was a letter that was in the leaf, the front opening, of Spurgeon wrote a letter to one of his sons. And so that's Charles Spurgeon's handwriting of a letter, and a lengthy letter. Well, you think Thomas Wynn is going to put that in a pile of old magazine? You think he's going to have that in just on a regular spot on the bookshelf? No. I tell you what that is going to be. Because he started saying to us, "Hey, if y'all want to, y'all can come to my office and look at this book. I'll only charge you $5. I said, well, I got too many books I can look at for free. Well, anyway, he brought it around and it's in a plastic Ziploc bag. He's cherishing it because he sees something of value in it, you see. He's setting that thing apart. Well, that's what it means. We are saints. And we're not saints because we have set ourselves apart or because we have cleaned up our own selves. But we are saints by the calling of God. You sit in the church of Jesus Christ by the calling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore you sit in this church by the calling of the Holy Spirit of God. You are a saint. That is, you are a holy one. Now, how do you know? I mean, that's a big claim, isn't it? I mean, that's a boast. That surely is something that someone might lift an eyebrow to if you claim, we claim to be separated by God and we can't claim that we are a prized and cherished possession that is clean and innocent and modest and pure. And we're in a world filled with those that are everything else. They are involved in the world. They desire the world. They run to the world. They jump in the cesspool of the world. They swim among the putridity and the perversion of this world and cannot wait to get there. That's what nature leads you to. And it doesn't matter how many times someone or how much grace is shown to you. It doesn't matter that if someone comes to you and by the grace of Almighty God rescues you from such a filthy and rotten place and give you the opportunity and give you the chance and give you the resources to have a different life, they throw that back into the face of the one who would give it. They despise living there as the younger son was in the father's house. And every day the younger son, every day saw out of his window the wonder of what his father had. And he despised it. He was ready to just simply get it that he might earn, that he might spend it, that he might wasted, as the scripture says, in riotous living. He couldn't wait. I'm telling you, when his daddy gave him the money, it was burning a hole in his pocket, as we would say. And he got up the next day or so and left and went and wasted. Left that which was magnificent. That which was his. That which was his inheritance. That which... how many people in the world would have longed to be in his position? And he threw it away like yesterday's trash and ran as fast as he could to get his belly filled with this world. Look, we're the different ones. Sometimes I think we hang around each other so much and we have friends, and we shouldn't make friends of an angry man lest we learn his ways. And surely we shouldn't keep company with those, especially those that call themselves the brothers, the fornicator and idolater and adulterer and the thief, liar. We shouldn't run with people like that. We should witness to people like that, but not run with people like that. But I think sometimes we stay away from people like that so much we forget they're out there. They're there. And they are the majority. And so here's what we say to them. We're clean. We're pure. God has set us apart. We are the people of God. That's why people hate the doctrine of election so much. It's so galling to them. Who do you think you are? I'll never forget a professor one time said to one of my friends, well, it's surely amazing to me that everybody that I know that believes in election believes they're one of the elect. Well, okay. But the point is this. It's a boast. It's quite a boast. And don't you think that these people, don't you think these people are going to test that? Dare you come out? I was watching one time a documentary on Tiger Woods. And oh, how they loved him. I mean, he was 2 years old hitting a golf ball. Couldn't believe it. And oh, how they loved him. And then he came up and he became an amateur golfer and he won. And they were touting, you know, first black golfer. This, and touting him, loving him. Oh, he was their idol. He broke every, you know, stereotype. And there he was. And then, of course, he got famous. And then he began to say, well, you know, my mother's Asian. And so he's kind of distancing himself a little bit. He said, I don't think I want to be called African-American, you know. And he came up with some term that he was. But it had Asian in it. His mother was an Asian. Well, everything was going fine. They loved Tiger Woods. And then all of a sudden, Inquirer magazine called him. Meeting a woman. And I'm telling you what, he was married to a beautiful model. He was married to a woman that was just beautiful in every way a woman could be beautiful. And he went to a Perkins family restaurant and saw a woman in there who was nothing special and threw everything away, or at least almost threw everything away for her. Well, he got out of that one. He gave somebody some money and got out of that one. But all of a sudden, one after another, after another, after another, and they said he had a relationship with 11 women, not just affairs with 11 women. He told 11 women that he loved them and he would like to be married to them. And then the world turned on Tiger Woods. And they made fun of him and laughed at him. All these talk show or whatever they are, these entertainers at night after the news go off, all these late night guys, he made him the joke. He's the joke. He's the joke. And every one of them do the same thing. And yet they dare point to him and cause him to be looked upon as someone that's different than they are. No, there's no different, but they can't take it. They turn on you. Well, if they turn on a Tiger Woods, what would they do to us? We who walk out there saying we are clean and holy and pure. Well, I tell you, they're going to put you under a microscope too. But it doesn't matter. Let them look at us. Because let me tell you this, the members of these churches are saints by calling. But also they are visibly manifesting and evidencing their obedience in and by their profession and their walking. Not only in what they say and what they claim to be, but they walk that way in obedience. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, follow me because I follow Christ. You don't say, now don't follow me now, I'll lead you in the wrong direction. No, follow me because I follow Christ. So here are the members of the church You are really a member of the church, not because you simply claim to be a saint, but because you are a saint by calling, and you know you are a saint by calling, by the way you live and how you speak. Your obedience. Your obedience unto that call. Now, your obedience unto that call doesn't simply mean that you obeyed the call and you came, but your obedience to that call means that you obeyed the gospel from the heart. You've given up the world and everything it promises, and you're not interested in that, and you're not interested in the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh anymore. You are interested now in the glory of your God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what you are. And if you don't have that evidence in your life, it's not that you need to try harder. It's just that you're a hypocrite and you are not claiming to be what you are. And you... Here's the member of the church do willingly, they willingly just sent not only to walk in this way, but to walk together in this way. They willingly consent that we're going to walk together, me and you. Let the world do what it will. And if the whole world goes to hell, you and I aren't. We're going to walk together in this profession and in this call. He said, well, wait a minute, Brother Carey. I desire those things that you're saying. But sometimes I mess up. And you're saying that if I'm a member of the church, that there's going to be visible evidence manifested in my life that by my profession and my walking that I've obeyed from the heart this gospel. But what about those times I don't? Let me see, but there it is. And you have to understand this, that the flesh will not give up easily. I don't know why the Lord left the remnant of that old man in us, but He did. And now the Spirit comes, and immediately there's war. There's war. It's like going on a diet. It's like depriving your body of food. The body begins to fight back. It fights back at you mentally. It fights back at you physically. And that's the way the flesh does. But you see, but we push back on the flesh. And in fact, this idea of visibly manifesting and evidence our obedience by our profession and our walking, part of that is the pushing back against the flesh. The Christian life is a war. It is. You cannot casually enter into it. You have to diligently enter in. You must with great discipline enter into this. But it's not a burden because you want to, you see. I want to please God. I want to be one that walks according to His Word. I want to obey Him. It's worth the fight. Now, you're not what you claim to be, and that you are a hypocrite if you give in to the flesh. And you just hope nobody finds out that you're living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord, and you know it. But you're trying to keep up some religious facade. Some fake and phony facade. That's a dangerous thing. Because God will expose you. Now I must ask you, do you sense this warmth toward the things of God? Are you struggling to obey Him, to love Him, to serve Him? Do you have your eyes on Him and not on others? Because my friend, if you compare yourself to others, you'll probably come off fairly well. But we're comparing ourselves to Him. And I am not what I want to be. I'm not yet what I want to be. I am not. Look, let me tell you this. All my prayers need to be prayed over. And all my repentance needs to be repented of. It's not anything I do that makes me faithful or makes me accepted, I should say, by God. But it is the fact that I am doing them, because that is the evidence that I am in Christ. You realize that if you are born, you will live. You realize that if you are born of the Spirit of God, you will live according to the Spirit of God. You will breathe. And these good works are nothing more than breath. The child is born. What's the first thing the child does? He doesn't have to be taught. He doesn't have to be encouraged. He doesn't have to be sent to school. No, immediately, because there is life, he begins to breathe. The breath of the Christian is this obedience. It is this good work. It is this thing that God has done in them by this calling of God that called, even as He called Lazarus out of the grave, the calling not only got Lazarus out of the bondage of that grave and out of the bondage of grave clothes, but also put in him life that he from that moment sought to live for the glory of God. That's us. Is it? Yes. And then we want to be around others that do this. The love of God shed abroad in our heart causes us to love that which we see in others. This love, we recognize this love, we see this love, we desire this love, and we want to walk with others. We want to walk with them. Not only do we want to walk with them to be helped, but we want to walk with them because we love their company, because their company reminds us of the one we love more than anything in this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's captivated our heart and our mind and our soul, and we love Him, so we will love those who love Him. Because they reflect Him, and I see the beauty of Him in them. They said that after Charles Spurgeon died, you can imagine, can you imagine having a pastor like Charles Spurgeon? Then he died. Nobody else could touch him. They couldn't preach like him. Oh, that beautiful voice of Spurgeon. That baritone that sounded like a bird singing. And they said, they called his son Thomas. Thomas was not the man his father was. Didn't have the gifts. But they said, we hear in Thomas's voice a reflection of his father. We hear it. So they would have him preach to them so they could hear that reflected voice. Well, that's an illustration. We love Christ. We love His Word. We love His voice. And when we see Him in someone else, we love them. And we subject ourselves to them. We come together in an assembly. loving who loves them? Christ. And we come, we subject ourselves one to another. We come to this table. And we celebrate these ordinances. We love one another. We pray for one another. We give ourselves to one another. We promote someone above ourselves. That's what a church is. How beautiful a place. How horrific a place when people usurp it, when people, because of flesh and envy and whatever it may be, how wounding. But my friend, the wounds of those who have not done well should not replace the wonder of those you see now living for Christ. The wound will never outperform the wonder. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're together. And that's why we have a church. And that's why you're a member. You've been called to be a saint. You have evidence in your life by your profession and by your walk that you have obeyed. And you see the wonder of Christ in others that you desire to be a part of. And so you come and join in a church because of that reflected wonder. And you submit yourself to one another. And see, that's what we need to do in humility. That we should always esteem the other more than ourselves. The youngest member of this congregation, we should esteem higher than ourselves. And we should put everyone else above us as we submit ourselves. And what a wonderful church we'll be as we forget self and as we promote others because of the reflected glory of Christ in them. Well, that's what it means to be a member of a church. I'm glad we're here together as members.